In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Seed of wisdom,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today is the feast of all the Jesuit saints and blessed. There are about 45 saints and about 100 blessed. That's why I'm hopeful. Society of Jesus, those in heaven say, we can make them behave yet. So. Yeah, yes. What was our assignment?
St. Francis.
Please,
St. Francis.
How far?
1 to 23.
1 to 23. 23, eh? Okay. So shall we take some of the rule of 1223 just to remember that St. Francis wrote an original rule which the Pope thought was too strict, and then he revised it, and this one was approved. And over the centuries there have been many divisions among the Franciscans, and mainly over this rule. For example, the three major branches of men in the Franciscan order are the orders of friars minor, OFM, orders of friars capuchin, and order of friars minor conventual. The capuchins came later after the original Franciscans were founded, and they are a reformed branch of the original Franciscans. They're more strict. The conventuals wanted to mitigate the rule of St. Francis in order to have the investment to be able to teach and run institutions. St. Francis, remember, no money. So the original branch are the OFMs, the more strict branch, the Capuchin, the more lenient branch, the conventuals. What was St. Maximilian Kolbe? Conventual. At any rate, pray for the Franciscans in many, many deep problems, and so many, and most of the men's big religious orders, Dominicans, Jesuits, Franciscans, major problems. And all the problems can be reduced to one simple fact: where they depart from the spirit of founder. It's that simple. It is of that heart. So now, the most fundamental obedience to church authority is obedience to the Bishop of Rome. That's right. That is St. Francis of Assisi. And remember, in the 13th century, when St. Francis lived, there was the first rising of a heresy that has plagued the church for over 700 years. It is called
Considerism. Have you ever talked about this? Did we? It comes from the Latin word considium, which means counsel. And another good name would be Episcopalianism. Is the heresy that, of course, had been in the church from almost the beginning. Their bishops did not want to obey the Pope. But then by the 13th century, it became well organized, especially when bishops of the whole country organized in a conference. Now the name for council is conference. And 21 years in working with the Holy See, I've learned many things. Much, of course, I don't talk about. One thing I can tell you, there's only one problem with the Catholic Church, and that is, their bishops will not obey the Pope. I say in Latin, unum problema, one problem. That's it. So Francis, when he founded the Franciscans, his own order, he realized that the future of the church depends on obedience to the Bishop of Rome. And he sees that at the very beginning of his rule. Secondly, St. Francis did not accept married men into his order. Please? Yeah. Yeah. As it stands, did he accept men?
Married men he accepted, but once they joined the order, they had to live over the right?
In other words, they would, but either wives would die, is that it?
No, even if the wife is alive, like Jesus said, he'd leave everything.
They could leave the wife and become Franciscans?
Yes.
Is that what the rules?
They went into the convent.
Please?
They went into the convent. If the wives are left and went into the convent.
Oh, is that in the rule?
Yeah.
That's in the rule, is it?
Yeah.
Okay. That's in the rule, then. There are a few problems, as you can imagine. The most famous, by the way, happened in England when a married couple, they were Episcopalians, they both became Catholic. And the wife wanted to become a nun, and whether she told her husband, we decided on his own that, you know, he should become a priest. So, okay, she started a new community. And then he went on to be ordained. Then after 10 or more years, he was already ordained, he decided he wanted to go back to his wife. Mm-hmm. And she says, no. Meantime, they got a dispensation of the Pope, you know, for to start a religious order, and he'd go out for the priesthood. So then he appealed his case to the British government. And one court after another in England made the judgment against the wife. She's got to go back to her husband. Finally, she appealed to the Supreme Court in England. And this time she won. So then she remained Mother General. But ever since, Roma is very, very cautious. It can be done. You never know what can happen. At any rate, they cannot live, obviously, as married men. But so it also is well to know that this may come up afterwards, but the third order, as we call it, what is the first order of the Franciscans?
Praise minor.
Please?
Praise minor.
And the second order?
The
poor clares.
Poor clares. And the third order is the people living in the world. My mother belonged to the third order. So there's no problem there belonging to the third order. However, there is the T-O-R and T-O-S. Who knows the difference? Franciscans. T-O-R. Third Order Regular. T-O-S. Third Order Secular. The T-O-Rs are Franciscans. Well, they live according to rule. Hence the word regular. In other words, they are religious. Secular, live in the world. Number four. Or three. It was not forbidden to leave the Franciscan order after perpetual vows were taken. It was forbidden. And hear this. Until the 16th century, the church never gave dispensation from final vows. 1500 years. And so that if a person could be dismissed from the order, or might find life impossible, nevertheless, the vows remained. There were exceptions, but they were so few. Nothing like what's going on, say, now, with so many dispensed from the final vows. And I think I've told you before, and this is the church's teaching, any religious who renounces their final vows is guaranteed, infallibly, guaranteed grace to persevere until death. Number four, St. Francis wanted no priests to be members of his religious community. False. However, they were at the beginning, for centuries, they were the minority. In other words, most of the Franciscans were, not clerics, not devouts, and even, in fact, they could be superiors. And where I give a talk a couple of weeks ago to Franciscans in Libertyville, outside of Chicago, the other superior is a Franciscan brother. So, however, there were priest members. Was St. Francis himself, was he a priest? But then priests entered the order. St. Bonaventure and St. Anthony of Padua. And they are both, as you know, also doctors of the church. And both priests. Number five. St. Francis assumed that his followers were not to have any religious income, but they could own the house or place where they lived.
False.
No. They could not. And this is where I cannot tell you how important that rule is, as I think you may have touched on this, but remember, St. Francis is the great model of evangelical poverty, so that there is some value in talking about the kind of poverty to which religious sort of vow of poverty three basic forms of the vow of poverty. The most basic form is the poverty of dependence. In other words, a religious will depend on superiors to provide everything in their lives, and even if religious own something, they may not use it independently. That's the basic vow of poverty. There is no religious order in the church which does not at least require a vow of dependence. Secondly, there is the individual dispossession. Each religious, in other words, will divest him or herself of ownership, any private ownership. Now, until the Second Vatican Council, let's put in two divisions. So it's this here. So first, say 2:15:63, which is when the Council of Trent closed. Up to the 16th century, every religious who took the vow of poverty took both the vow of dispossession and the vow of individual dispossession. All religious. From 1563 to 1965. That's 400 years to the close of the Second Vatican Council. There was a mitigation of this vow of dispossession. In other words, the church allowed the formation of religious institutes where the members were not required to dispossess themselves of their property, private dispossession. And they were called congregations. Thus the missionaries of charity, passionists. Christian Brothers, Sisters of Notre Dame. In general, with rare exception, the community that came into existence from the 16th century until Second Vatican Council, and there were several thousand came into existence, they were not required, their members were not required to dispose themselves of their private property. And what you were about is 1950? That was your constitution. You could own property. Did you know that? Individually. But you were not free to use it without the superior's permission and judgment. Well, at the Second Vatican Council, a change was made to restore religious life to its condition before the Council of Trent, so that now the Church encourages, and your community, you now, may I ask you, dear sisters, how many of you have taken your last vows? Not yet, eh? Now, when you take your last vows, are you required or permitted to dispossess yourself of your private possessions?
Yes.
What is it?
He disposed.
Or maybe, are you forbidden? You may or you must? You may not dispossess yourself? You may not possess private ownership once you take your last vows.
Yes. Yes, Father.
Over the years in teaching your sisters, oh, what difference, you know, answers are we get from the sisters. Send them back to their constitutions and say, no, read what it says there. Well, that's not the purpose of this class, you see. So, your last constitutions do provide for your dispossessing yourselves of your private property.
Yes.
Okay. However, now St. Francis. If the second higher level of poverty is dispossession by the individual, the highest form of poverty is comfort. Dispossession. And that means that the community may not own property. When St. Francis introduced that into his community, it was the first time in the history of the Church. And that was approved by the Pope. So the friars minor do not own property, either as individuals or as a community. Now back to the missionaries of charity. To the missionaries of charity, take a vow of poverty which requires corporate dispossession. In other words, may the missionaries of charity own property as a community.
As a community, yes.
Now, St. Ignatius struggled for several years in working on the Jesuit constitutions. He struggled. He wanted to follow St. Francis in having not only individual but corporate dispossession. And he might have got permission, corporate dispossession. And in fact, he had even mystical experiences when asking our Lord, an old lady, to enlighten him and with the guidance, especially of the Pope, he was discouraged from acquiring corporate dispossession. And the reason was because you were going to teach. And that's our main apostolate. Then you are at the mercy of those who own the property. And that's what happened in our country. United States. For example, the Jesuits do not own Detroit University. And once someone else owns the property, and then the nature of things, that someone else, or those someone's else, they also determine the policy. Here you do not own this convent. Was this a convent before?
Yes, Father.
That's where we made our retreat, right? At the, what was it? The Assumption Grotto.
Assumption Grotto, yes.
In an empty convent. And no beds in the convent, right? It's a fascinating Saturday night that I spent there. I still remember. And that, by the way, that is the main reason for the secularization of so many villages. It's Mazuma. So, St. Francis introduced into the Catholic Church what we call poverty of corporate dispossession. Number 6, it was prescribed that only a priest could be minister general in the Franciscan order. No, could be a brother, or could be a non-cleric, as we said. Number 7, preaching among Franciscans was to be a rare exception, but even then only priests were allowed to preach. You think it's false? What do you think?
False.
Yes, you're right. In fact, St. Francis was no priest, and he did a lot of preaching, but they got into a lot of trouble for preaching. But that was not, the rule did not require that a man be a priest to preach. 8, friars were to obey their superiors even they been told to act contrary to the rule.
False.
On this, if you remember, did we take St. Benedict? We did not take Benedict. St. Benedict, did we?
No.
In fact, he's not even in the book yet. And the Benedict and Father Doni asked me, why did you skip St. Benedict? I said, I'm coming with another book. See, this book is called Masters of the Spiritual Life. The next book will be called Masters of the Contemplative Life. I'm not sure I convinced him. But St. Benedict was a genius who made sure that even in a religious order, and for that matter, a contemplative order, that there be a rule of life to which the superior, the highest superior, would be subject. Because otherwise, what happened from one monastery to another? There are all kinds of ideas depending on who the superior was. So the superior himself or herself is bound by the rule. 9, the ministers were to be servants of the friars. That's what the word minister means. Literally it means, well, to serve. And in fact, even means, literally, a hand servant, from the Latin word manus. So, serving the needs of others. And to this day, they are called rather ministers general than superiors general. And friars were forbidden to have conversations with women. Oh, they could hold conversations with women, but St. Francis, however, he knew human nature. He did not encourage prolonged and especially unnecessary conversation with women, but he did not forbid. And among the women that he gave counsel to was who?
St. Clair.
Remember the story of St. Benedict and St. Scholastica? Remember? Where she visited? How were they related?
Brother and sister.
Brother and sister. And, this evening he said, well, now Scholastica, that's it. I want to talk longer. What happened? Who remembers?
She prayed that it would rain.
And you know what happened?
It rained.
Big storm. So, we're not quite sure what Benedict told her. Oh, Scholastica, why did you do it? What? She got the Lord to. She couldn't leave. Had to stay put and talk far into the night. Number 11. One of the conditions for admission to the Friars Minors is believing and professing the entire Catholic faith. Yes. I wish there were two in the every religious community today. Kinds of strange ideas. Number 12. The Friars were required to fast from the Feast of All Saints until Christmas. Is that it?
Yeah.
Okay. And that was a pretty... Are you sure you got the time straight? Are you sure?
Yes,
okay. I'm not sure about the answers to my own questions. I ask my students. They always tell me. Number 13. The Friars were absolutely forbidden to ask any money from anyone in any form. Now, the historical reason for that is that St. Francis came into the world and was appointed by God, we may say, when money as we now know it first came into use. Now, there had been money, of course, from a century before. But the idea of money, making money, investments, that's pretty much the late 12th and 13th centuries. In other words, wealth, over 700 years now, wealth is understood not only in property holdings or in real estate, but, strange language, in owning money. In other words, you don't just put money, say, into a safety deposit box. You could invest money to make more money. And at that time, of course, it was already the 13th century. It took 300 years for the consequence of those major changes in society have the full impact. But from the 13th century on, what we now call accumulation of wealth and the dangers of wealth and the weakening of the faith began. So St. Francis was open, I might say, appointed by God to stem the tide that was growing into a love of money in such a way that I would say by the end of the 14th century, depending on whom you read, but some will tell you there are over 3 million Franciscans in the world. And most of them, of course, belong to the Third Order. But St. Francis stemmed the tide of the love of money and the accumulation of wealth in the church. For he, the friars, could accept wages for the work they did, including payment in money. The ancestors prayed. That's the heart of it. Because the more wealthy a country, obviously the more money there is, and the more religious are tempted, either as individuals or as communities, to accumulate wealth. And there's nothing, nothing, which is more devastating to a religious community than the accumulation of wealth. Nothing. Because once a community has money, they've got power. From power, that leads to pride. And from pride, all other sins follow. Number 15, the priors could not have anything for themselves personally, but that they could own the house in which they lived. So, that's what the Franciscan vow of poverty means. No. 16, the friars were expected to beg alms. That, by the way, is a good thing. Who knows what the name of a religious institute is where they have to beg for their livelihood? Please, with a name. Please. To beg, mendicant. And then the mendicant in Latin is a beggar. In the Latin, we just changed the S to a T. So, what's your name? Begging. And this, by the way, let me tell you, is very important, because that's what Christ lived on alms. Now, people could make donations, but there's a difference between, let's say, demanding a price or a salary or whatever for your work, and not knowing where you're even going to get your transportation paid. Like tomorrow night, say a prayer. I'm supposed to speak on Our Lady and the Holy Eucharist in Milwaukee. And it's an annual affair they have. They have a lot of priests come there. And so about a month ago, a priest called me up and asked if I could come. So I said, sure, I'll come. I looked at my schedule. I could make it. But then he wrote back a letter and thanked me for my acceptance, then sent a check for $120. So he tore it to Milwaukee and back. And I didn't pay any attention. But about a week ago, I better find out how much the transportation is. Did I tell you? So I, and he says, you take, let's see, Is the Milwaukee Express? Maybe that's what it is. Milwaukee Express Airlines. So I call them up. Milwaukee Express. How much? And is there a Midwest Express?
Midwest.
It's Midwest.
Midway.
Please?
Midway.
That's another way.
Okay.
This is, it might be Milwaukee at any rate. So I call them up and I made the reservation. I get a $120 check, can't lose. So I just kind of an afterthought, I said, how much? And the woman said, $372. I said, lady, my hearing is not so good. Will you repeat real loud? And she shouted, $372. Thanks, lady, I heard you. So then I hung up. Then I began shopping around. Called Northwest. Would you believe it? $372. The same. So if you want to cancel my appointment. So I shopped around and finally I talked to Northwest again. And this time I got coupons. Call them Ultra. And you've got to be over a certain age, you've got to sign various documents. And so I got 8 coupons. I just opened the package this morning. $790 for 8 coupons. I go anywhere in the United States. I go to California for the same price. But $200 is still less than $372. So I called up, he called me up yesterday. He said, what flight are you coming on? He thought, same Milwaukee Express. Coming on Northwest. Gee, what's the problem? I told him about the price. So I told him I'm flying in on Northwest. And there was a long pause. He said, how much? I would have walked to Milwaukee. So he said, okay, Sam, you'll meet me at the airport and he promises to pay the difference. But I never, for example, when I give lectures or whatever, sometimes people ask me after I agree to speak, Father, what is your fee? In other words, because famous speakers, they have a fee. Yeah? I'm a speaker, I'm not sure how famous I am. But I never tell them. I couldn't, in conscience. I have a sin. Tell them how much. Well, I can tell you, many times I'm not disappointed. They don't give you anything, even transportation. Where are we?
17.
Number?
17.
The father permitted to preach only if he had received from the minister general the commission to preach. That's true. He lived at Pfeffmeyer's, were required to learn how to read and write. Please? Do you read in Norwegian?
Yes, but yes.
Please? You're sure?
Yes.
Okay. I trust you. I don't have the book yet. I trust you. You don't have to be a saint to read and write.
Yeah.
Did you know that?
Did Father Solanas not have permission to preach?
I'm really not sure. I understand he was not allowed to hear confessions. So, but he was not illiterate. 19. Friars who could not observe the rule where they lived were permitted to explain this to their superiors.
True, Father.
Daniel?
True.
They could tell the superior.
Yes.
Is that what they So I'm trusting your judgment. I thought they could. Now, St. Ignatius called this enlightened obedience. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't keep the rule, but there are situations where the observance of the rule can be very difficult because of maybe it's superior. 20. Any friar who wished to go among the Saracens was to be allowed to do so.
False.
He had to get what? Special permission. And by the way, to this day, as you know, the Franciscans have charge of the Holy Land. Did you know that? They are called custodians. Heaven Muslims. Communists are amateurs compared to the Muslims. Amateurs. I think I've told you here in chapel that since 1950, one country alone, the Sudan, 2 million Catholics were starved to death for refusing to deny their faith and become Muslims. 2 million. And now in the Near East, you know, there are big talks in Madrid, you know that, between the Arabs and the Jews, well, the Arab nations and the people of Israel. But the persecution of the Christians in the Near East is terrible. You never read this in the papers. Never. Persecution of the Jews, persecution of the Muslims. So, 21. Somebody have 21? Oh, here it is. This is on the admonitions. Now, just a word about the term admonitions. When you use the word admonish, you usually mean being reprimanded or rebuked. Well, it can mean that, certainly in English. For the Latin, admonere does not necessarily mean to reprimand. It would rather mean to advise. But to strongly advise, urging a person to rather do something than forbidding them from doing, say, what they shouldn't do. Now, they're just, there's one quotation from the admonitions on the Blessed Sacrament. Would somebody mind reading? Do you have a good loud voice?
Pardon me?
Do you have a good loud voice? Would you read that quotation from St. Francis?
Every day he humbles himself, just as he did when he came from his heavenly throne into the Virgin's womb. Every day. He comes to us and lets us see him in objection. When he descends from the bosom of the Father into the hands of the priest at the altar, he shows himself to us in his sacred bread, just as he once appeared to his apostles in real flesh. With their own eyes, they saw only his flesh, but they believed that he was God, because they contemplated him with the eyes of the Spirit. We too, with our eyes, see only bread and wine, but we must see further and firmly believe that this is the most holy body and blood, living and true. In this way, our Lord remains continually with his followers, as he promised, "Behold, I am with you all days, even unto the consummation of the world."
Now that's even of St. Francis. I learned this when I was a child. And all I can tell you is it just, I wouldn't be a priest today except for this statement. Of course, I had a believing mother who believed this. And this is the, capital T, capital H, capital E. This is the center of the crisis in the church. And the basic problem of the church in terms of authority is the bishops obeying the Pope. If there is one article of the faith which is causing so much confusion in the church, division among the faithful, and the loss by now of hundreds of parishes in America, including, as you know, some 40 in Detroit. This is the reason. Priests who have lost their faith and the real peasants. And of course the laity too. And priest called me up last night. We have all kinds of Eucharistic ministers, as you know. Well, the head of the executive, because they call her executive, but the head of the lay ministers in that large Eastern archdiocese is a woman living in open adultery. In charge of all the Eucharistic ministers. So that the faith, what this deserves to be memorized, the statement of St. Francis, because it is really this which a Catholic believes. For example, with the last couple of weeks talking to a young man, I won't say where he's from, but not too far from here, and they distribute communion with, you know, with leavened bread and all kinds of particles, you know, all over the floor. So after Mass, this young fellow, well, been on his hands and knees, was picking up these particles. And the priest asked, "What are you doing?" "I pick up these particles from Holy Communion." Priest told me, "Get up, get out." He wouldn't do it. I'm quoting, he was dragged bodily from the front of the church by the priest out of the church. Nobody has to tell me about the crisis of the church. But the secret, let me tell you, is not to, you might say, stuff our minds with these scandals. Understand? There's so much of it. It's so widespread that it can depress us and paralyze our thinking. The secret is to believe. That's why I'm here, sisters. You have the faith. Keep it. We strengthen each other's faith. Now, just three questions on that particular passage. As I said before, these are not obvious questions because among the three, one is the best answer. So the main theme of the foregoing quotation from St. Francis is Christ's real presence in the Eucharist. Is that true? The importance of being properly disposed for Holy Communion. Is that true? Sure. Mary's virginity. Is that true? Yes. What is the main theme?
Faith.
But notice, it was, and this is where that first sentence at the top, every day he humbles himself just as he did when he came from his heavenly throne into the virgin's womb. You see, it's that Jesus who is here. If you believe that, you're a Catholic. If you don't believe that, no matter who you are, what position you've got in the church, you're not a Catholic. And again, I think this is so practically important. I think we should spend a little extra time on it because it's the world we're living in, surely in our country. This preacher called me up last night, ordained less than a year, and I taught him in New York. We know each other well. And, well, the custom there in that parish is for the priest after communion to not cleanse the, in other words, purify the sacred vessels. If there's any consecrated wine or precious blood in the chalice, to leave it and put everything on the side, and then one of the Eucharistic ministers, the layman, takes it aside. Do they do that here?
No. Some churches
here, no.
Some churches, Father.
Non è giusto, non è giusto. Well, this priest does not do that, because just don't have the lay people do that. So they're having a meeting tomorrow night. All the Eucharistic ministers are meeting for his benefit. He's already complained to the bishop. He's depriving them of their rights. So he calls me up. Like, you know what should be done. I just encourage him. And then, would you say a prayer tomorrow night? The meeting is scheduled for 7:30 in one of the eastern dioceses. Can you call me up on Thursday? Let me know how the meeting came out. And bishops, so many are weak. So, next one. 22. Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament with his humanity, divinity, divinity and humanity.
See.
All three are true. The best is, put it mildly, is both divinity and humanity. And notice that divinity is not just an abstraction. It is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And that humanity is not an abstraction. It was a real person with a real human nature. 23. Christ is present in the Holy Eucharist with his human nature, his human body and soul, his humanity.
B.
You think?
B.
B. What do you think?
I have B also, Father.
Oh, yeah?
B.
Daniel?
A.
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 A. Yeah? I notice, which is the best answer? First of all, in general, when we're talking about the faith in general or the Eucharist in particular, what is better, an abstract or theoretical term or a concrete specific term?
Specific.
Now, which is more specific? Human nature or human body and soul? Human body and soul is more specific. So, it's this human nature, but with a human body and soul. And there have been heresies, as you know, over the centuries. They deny that Christ had a real human body. Those are the Gnostics. those who claim that he did not have a human soul. Those are the Apollinarists. Just to give them names. Big heresies. With a human body and human soul. So then Christ, if he had a human soul, did he have a human mind? Did he have a human will?
Yes.
Well, then how many minds did Christ have? One or two?
One.
How many?
One.
One?
Yeah.
One. What do you think?
One.
What do you think?
I'm not sure.
Yeah? Well, this is one reason. See, if you know all the answers, I say to myself, I call up Sister, and I say, oh, thanks, Sister. People know it all anyhow. Why waste your time? So he had two intellects, human intellect and two wills, and he better have two wills. If he didn't have a human will, he wouldn't have redeemed the world. Christ could not have made the sacrifice of his life on Calvary unless he had a human will with which he offered his life to his Heavenly Father. Only a creature can make a sacrifice. Christ, as man, was a creature with a created mind and a created will. So, the best answer is B, his human body and soul. Okay. And now to just for the record, I have a call to make at 3:00 to San Gregorio's in Rome. And I couldn't make it in time to be at the university by 3:00. So if you don't mind, can we have a little extra class? Is that all right? Do we have permission? Yeah. Oh, by the way, do you know the phone number, San Gregorio's?
Yes, sir.
You do?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I think I have the case. I don't have it. Be sure you know it. Now, my next question is this. What did I give you people, or how many more notes did I give you? Is that all?
Yes, sir.
Are you sure? Okay, well, I have let's see, how much do I have? St. Francis of Assisi. Yeah, unfortunately, I have just one. I was dictating one morning and other things were on my mind. I did not make extra copies. So, could you, first of all, to get copies, I can. You have copies of the book, by the way? And then, for yourselves, if I could leave from questions 24. To 24 to 43. So it's 24 to 43 is 20 questions. So both sides of this, okay, sister? And you already have the bottom of this page, you already have question 24, don't you?
Yes, sir.
So 24 through 43, the next 20 questions. Okay. And let's continue now with St. Francis. This is now his spirituality. Remember, the focus of Franciscan spirituality is his love of poverty. However, the poverty that St. Francis seemed to stress, I say seemed to stress, was physical poverty, and he did. However, the purpose of practicing physical poverty is to practice spiritual poverty. Would you mind erasing, sister? When we hear the word poverty, we think of being without material possessions, either entirely without, destitute, or being at least impoverished and not having what a person would need. So poverty in general means lack, and it is commonly associated with a lack of material possessions. Now it is true that St. Francis did, as we saw, practice and legislated the most extreme material poverty. However, his purpose behind that material poverty was to have those who followed his spirit to develop spiritual poverty. And that spiritual poverty, so poverty, in general, it means the lack of needed possession, whatever that possession may be. However, we can distinguish immediately between the what a person lacks and the how a person lacks. Now, the what can be material poverty, money, house, clothing, whatever. It can also be spiritual. Now this is where, as I've been saying so often, our English language, we keep using the same words, but they have so many meanings that many words that we use as Catholics, we just don't find in the dictionary. Just to have it. Now, this spiritual poverty may be natural. Or maybe supernatural. In the Catholic vocabulary, our body is the material part of our being. Our soul is a spiritual part of our being. So, a person can be poor in spirit naturally by lacking what are the two basic possessions of the soul? Please.
Intellect and will.
Intellect and will. Okay. So a person can be spiritually poor and lacking intelligence. Some are richer than others. Intelligence. How well I know. That's why we grade papers. Because, and of course, some can be very poor. Like one fellow here at Detroit when I was teaching in high school for my ordination. At the end of the year, all the teachers agreed so that nobody would give any more. He wouldn't have been giving and even 50. 70 was passing. Paul gave him 50%, you know, for his grade for the year, to make sure that he would have to leave school. And maybe he had the intelligence, but he sure wasn't using it. So spiritual poverty can be mental deficiency. Spiritual poverty can be volitional deficiency. We speak of a strong mind and a weak mind. We speak of a strong will and a weak will. Is every strong mind necessarily a good mind?
No.
Depends on what's on the mind. Is every strong will a good will? So, but people can be rich or poor naturally in spirit. See, this language we don't usually talk about in our ordinary conversation because it's not the way we think. But in the church of vocabulary, spirit first means the soul. But then supernaturally, when a person, what he is, supernatural poverty.
Lack of grace.
Lack of grace. Perfect. Lack of grace. And that, remember, in your constitutions, serving the poorest of the poor, remember? And not just, what's the vocabulary?
Not materially, but spiritually.
Please?
Not only the materially, but also the spiritually.
Spiritually, see? And that's what that means. Now, of course, there's also this. You were maybe defective in intelligence. Why? Right? But there's a difference between natural poverty of spirit and supernatural poverty of spirit, which means a lack of grace. Okay. Now, I'm looking at the clock and getting close to 3. But on the how. And again, I can just tell you, see, it's easy enough to memorize words, but what a difference between knowing the meaning of the words we use. When in the first beatitude, our Lord tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit. As he's saying, blessed are the stupid. Blessed are the weak in will. Yeah. Blessed are those without grace. Lacking grace. What do you mean that? So what does he mean? It's on the how a person will deals with, looks at, lives. Whether the person is actually rich or actually poor. Same word, but a very different meaning. A person who is actually poor will lack the whatever he lacks, any of these things in terms of the what. But for a person who lacks whatever they lack, should practice what?
Humility.
In other words, And this on every level is most obvious with material possessions. And I think I better put in my call. So we'll continue, and I may use your telephone. Shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us, O Holy Ghost.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you.